There are some areas of the Bible where we can think, why was that in there? And that's kind of the case this morning as we begin to look at the final verses of the book of 2 Timothy. As we have been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, we've come across several areas of Scripture that kind of just leaves you thinking, why did God put that in there? I mean, what is the benefit of that being there? And so there are times when we come to a place in Scripture where we just sort of read through it real quick, or we'll just kind of, sometimes we'll just don't even bother reading it because there just doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason in it. No rhyme or reason for it being there. But then there is that verse that we read a few weeks ago there in chapter 3, verse 16, and it starts out and it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, the verses we're going to be looking at this morning can kind of seem sort of mundane when you just read through them. But then when you remember that they're given by the inspiration of God and are somehow profitable, you sort of read through those things a little slower. You pay a little more attention to what's being said. And when you do that, you begin to see things in these verses that are profitable to us. But as always, one of the things that can help us get the most out of the verses we're looking for is to have an understanding of the background leading into them. And so, even though most of us have heard the background over the last several months of these verses, I want to set that stage one more time. The timing of this letter is in the days of the... Roman Empire. Maybe I need to do this again. Which was being ran by a man named...
Nero.
And therefore, Christians were under a constant fear of being persecuted. Oh my goodness, I need to go back and repeat all these sermons. As he wrote this letter to a young man pastor named, I hope you guys would get that part. Yeah, it's written to Timothy, you know, it's named after him and all. Because persecution against Christians was so intense, many Christians had become fearful, which left them to be reluctant to live out their Christian faith publicly. Timothy was one of those who had been overcome with fear, and as a result, he just sort of backed away from his God-given calling. So one of the reasons behind Paul writing this letter to Timothy was to encourage Timothy to get back in the game. He tells Timothy, yeah, you know, Timothy, it's going to be tough to be a Christian. You're going to want to withdraw like so many others have. But Timothy, that fear and reluctance that you're experiencing, it's not from God. So get back to doing what God has called you to do, and when the hardships come, God will give you what you need to get through it. And by the way, Timothy, as you get back to doing what God is calling you to do, you're going to be opposed more and more by a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but you just need to stick to the game plan that God has given you. You just need to preach the word. That was just a quick summary of what we've been studying for months. Then, as we saw last week there in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." In other words, he's saying, Timothy, my execution is imminent. It might happen tomorrow, maybe next week, next month, maybe it won't even happen until next year, but it's going to happen. The date hasn't been set, so all I know is Nero could have me killed at any time. My death is imminent. Then in verse 9, he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. That's interesting because Timothy isn't just around the corner. He's not just across town. He's somewhere over an area of what we know to be Asia Minor, which today we know to be modern-day Turkey. He's figurative possibly being the area of Ephesus, which is somewhere about 1,000 miles away from where Paul's sitting in a Roman prison. And he says, do your best to come to me soon. And of course, we always need to go back to that time period to get a better picture of what's going on here. That trip from where Timothy was to where Paul was could take anywhere from a month to 2 months. Then you've got to add a month or 2 months to get back home after he visits Paul. There was no plane for him to get on, so he couldn't fly there in a couple hours. He didn't have a car to get in and drive there in a day's time. It would have been traveling on foot, by foot, on a mule, something like that, going through mountains, going through wildernesses, while carrying all of the supplies he would need for being gone for so long. And then he would have 2 seas he needed to cross over on ships that didn't have any motors. So Paul asking Timothy to drop everything that he was doing and come and see him, it was not a small task by any means. And he tells him in verses 10 through 12 why he was so adamant in wanting Timothy to come and see him soon. He says there in those verses, he says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So Paul was urgent in his desire for Timothy to come and see him because he was longing for some spiritual companionship. According to verse 11, Luke was already there. Luke was with Paul, but everybody else was gone. He said there in the second half of verse 10, he says, Crescens and Titus, they've been sent off to go do ministry in Galatia and Dalmatia. And then in verse 12, he said that he had sent Tychicus to do ministry in Ephesus. And so Paul would had some visitors, but they needed to get back to where they're from. They needed to get back to their homelands. They needed to get back to doing the ministry that God had called them to do. That is, except for Demas. In verse 10, Paul says that Demas had deserted him because he loved the world. That had to have been pretty painful for Paul, because he and Demas had done ministry together over the years. In the letter to Philemon, Paul referred to Demas as a fellow worker in the ministry. In other words, they had done ministry side by side. They'd probably traveled around, did missionary work side by side. If you read in the book of Colossians, you see that when Paul was an inmate in Rome the first time, because this imprisonment's his second imprisonment in Rome, but the first time that he was in prison, 5 or 6 years prior to this, Demas had come and spent some time with Paul. As a matter of fact, verse 16 suggests that the first time Paul was on trial, Demas was one of the few that went to see Paul to encourage him. Because Paul says there in verse 16, he said, at my first offense, in other words, the first time I was in prison at Rome being tried, he said, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But back in Colossians, we know that at least Demas went and saw him. But here is Paul, 5, 6 years later, he's back in jail again, he's sitting in the Roman prison, he's waiting to have his head cut off, and this time Demas deserts him. Paul and Demas had been ministry partners for a period of time. They had labored together side by side for the cause of Christ. They had been spiritually connected as brothers in the Lord. Paul was fond of him as a spiritual brother. And when Paul was in prison in Rome the first time, Demas was there with Paul. Demas was there for Paul, supporting him, praying with him, giving him words of encouragement, probably talking about the ministry they was going to continue to do when Paul got out of prison. But this time, as Paul's in prison again, the last time he's in prison, as he's waiting his execution, it says Demas deserted him. He headed back some 800 miles to Thessalonica. They would never see each other again. Crescens and Titus and Tychicus, they all left Paul physically because they was heading back to their homelands to go back and do ministry. But Demas left Paul spiritually. Over the years, I've had numerous times when I've experienced those physical separations where fellow Christians, because of ministry needs or whatever it is, they need to leave, they need to depart. And you experience a time of sadness because of your love for them. You miss their fellowship. You miss talking about scriptures with them. You miss doing ministry together. You miss your prayer times together. But you thank God for your time with them, and you move on to wherever God's calling you to go, and in your sadness you find joy because you know they're serving the Lord, even though you're not physically together anymore. I remember back when Vic and I knew that God was calling me and her and our family to move 2,400 miles away, the pastor that we was going to be going with, he met with my mom and dad, and he asked him, said, "How do you feel about them moving so far away and the possibility of you not getting to see them again?" And my dad just said, "Well, I'm okay with that because if I don't see him again here on earth," he said, "I'll just see him again in heaven." My dad knew that there would be that physical separation, but there wasn't a spiritual separation. My dad knew that our separation was only going to be physical, not eternal. But then there are those people with whom you've had a relationship with on a spiritual level. You attended church together. You've done ministry together. You've been in Bible studies together. You've had prayer times together. You've shared Jesus stories with each other. And then somewhere along the way, they just sort of walk away from you. Not because they're being called to go and do ministry somewhere else, not because you've really done anything to them, but because they've walked away from the Lord and are therefore walking away from you. They just decide, you know, the church isn't for me anymore. They no longer care about God. They don't care about God's Son. They don't care about God's Word. They don't care about God's people anymore because they have found that the things of the world are more attractive. That's why Paul said Demas loved the world. And so they desert you in the relationship that you once had with them. They just desert it. There's a physical separation in these folks, but there's also a spiritual separation, which ultimately will lead to an eternal separation. And in those times, your emotions go beyond sadness to the level of grieving and internal weeping and agony. And that's what Paul was going through here as he watched Demas leave him and leave the Lord. See, when the other guys left Paul to go out and do ministry, Paul shed tears of joy. But when Demas left him, Paul shed tears of brokenness. And even though Luke was there with Paul, it wasn't enough for him. He still wanted to see Timothy. Timothy was kind of a spiritual son to Paul. Paul had been a spiritual father to Timothy. They had had a tremendous spiritual bond. They'd done a lot of ministry together. Paul early on took Timothy under his wing and just kind of raised him in the ministry. But as we've seen in our journey through this letter, Timothy has been wavering in his faith. He kind of been backing away from his calling because fear had overcome him. He'd been reluctant to do the ministry that God called him to do. And I think Paul just longed to see Timothy just one more time. I think he just wanted to sit in the same room with him one more time. Writing this letter wasn't enough. He wanted to sit with Timothy in a room one more time. He wanted to have that face-to-face conversation with him. Paul was just deserted by his former ministry partner, Demas. And so I think he just needed to hear from Timothy face-to-face that Timothy was not going to also abandon him. I think not only did Paul want to see Timothy again so that he could encourage him, but I think he also longed to just have that personal fellowship with Timothy one more time. But he also adds in verse 11, he tells Timothy there in verse 11, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Most of you probably know that years earlier, Paul and Mark, they had been ministry partners. But in that, they had a falling out. They separated and they went their own ways. But somewhere over time, they reconciled their differences. They rekindled that relationship and they got back to doing ministry again. And so Paul wanted Timothy to bring Mark with him also because he longed to have fellowship with him one more time. Now, something I find interesting here is found in verses 16 and 17, where Paul says there, starting in verse 16, he says, "At my first defense," that is, the first time he was in prison, "no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Then he goes on in verse 17, and he starts out and he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." If the Lord stood by Paul in his first trial and strengthened him, why isn't that good enough this time? Why does Paul all of a sudden need other people around him? Isn't the Lord enough for Paul anymore? It worked the first time. And the answer to that is both yes and no. See, in those hard times when things are weighing heavy on us, we need the Lord to strengthen us. And so, yes, the Lord is enough literally. But practically speaking, the Lord is not enough. See, God has wired us to be relational people. God is a relational God. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who had an eternal relationship. Therefore, we're created in God's image and His likeness, and we are created to be relational people. And so it is true that the Lord is all we need in our times of struggle. It is true that the Lord can give us all the strength we need, all the encouragement we need to get through our hardships. But at the same time, by God's design, we also need people around us to strengthen us and encourage us. Many times it is through our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord that God strengthens us, that God encourages us. And so it wasn't that Paul couldn't find the strength he needed in the Lord alone. It's that God had designed us to also need fellow believers around us to give us strength and encouragement. Let me ask you, when your world's fallen apart, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, can you think of some specific Christians that you would love to come alongside of you, because you know that they would hold you up. You know that they would give you strength. You know that they would encourage you. Who are those fellow Christians that you have built relationships with over the years that you know they would drop everything and be at your side in a time of need? See, too many Christians fail to build true, genuine relationships with other Christians on a spiritual level. They attend church together. They sit beside each other at church. But that's about it. There's no spiritual substance in their interactions with their fellow brothers and sisters. Folks, as Christians, we all need the Lukes in our lives. We need the Timothys. We need the Marks in our lives in addition to the Lord. And that leads me to the next question. Are you someone that other Christians see to be a Luke or a Timothy or a Mark? Are you someone that other Christians know that they can count on when their world is crumbling? Are you someone that they know that if they need you, you will drop anything and everything to come alongside of them, to strengthen them and encourage them? See, this is one of the downsides to those who whose church is the TV. They don't see a need to go to church on Sunday or what have you. They just have church on TV watching those guys. They don't have that spiritual companionship with people. Let me just close with this. We'll get ready to sing our final song here. Something we see here at the end of the book of 2 Timothy is the value of having godly relationships with other people. Now, I'm going to specify other believers. There is a value to having godly relationships with fellow believers. But something we see throughout the whole Bible is the value of having a right relationship with God. See, God's done His part to make a right relationship with Him possible. But He's waiting to see if we want that relationship with Him. The problem is usually that we all want a relationship with God, but we want it on our terms. That's not a real right relationship with God. There's nowhere in all of Scripture where God says, I want a relationship with you, just tell me your terms. He lays out the terms, and we accept them or deny them. We deny Him, deny His terms. We are in essence denying a relationship with Him. Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. Christianity is a relationship with God. But I want to specify it's a right relationship with God. So He lays out the terms, and we agree with Him or disagree with Him. And the terms is this: I'm God, Creator. I gave you life. I gave you breath. I'm the sovereign one over the universe. I'm holy and righteous God. You have chose sin over obedience to me. And if you want to reconcile that relationship with me, here's the terms. I sent my Son to pay the price for your sins. He has taken care of your sin penalty on the cross. And if you will place your faith in my Son and commit your life to living for me, turn from your sins and begin to live for me, we will come into a right relationship that will not just last today and next year, but throughout all of eternity. And with that relationship, we get to enter into His heaven. We might not like His terms sometimes, but they are, you're just not going to get a better set of them. He offers us something that we can never achieve on our own. Forgiveness and an attorney with Him. That's a pretty good deal. And if you're here today And if your relationship with God is built on your terms, I just want to let you know it's not a real relationship. But it can be today. If you would like to start an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, as we sing this final song, right where you're at, or you can come up here, you need to acknowledge you're a sinner before a holy and righteous God, deserving of His wrath. But let Him know that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you want to turn from your sins and begin to live for Him. And if you sincerely do that, He will send His Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart. And He will begin to work in your life in ways that are unimaginable. And when you leave this place, like Paul, you can be assured that you will go to God's heaven. That's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Father, we come before You this morning. Holy, righteous, gracious, merciful God. Father, I don't know what's going on over here, but I ask You to put Your hands upon these two women. Touch them, give them wisdom, give them hope, give them love, compassion, whatever their needs are. Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for whatever relationships You have put into our lives. And I pray that we'd continue to work at building God-centered relationships with people. They're absolutely crucial to our spiritual health and well-being. We just love You and thank You. In Christ's name, amen.